Good morning and welcome to Little Swatara. What an amazing day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amazing day indeed. Today is a very, very special day for the Church of the Brethren. It's not only World Communion, but we celebrate Love Feast following this service. So we will be seated together as families. So please, please encourage you to make your way downstairs after this service to be part of our Love Feast. We want to welcome new faces here this morning. We're so glad you joined us for worship, and we look forward to all that God has in store for us this morning. We do want to highlight a few events. Many of you would have enjoyed the Youth Yummies. That's something that happens on a monthly basis. But tonight we have the Cafe. It's the Christian Poetry Fellowship. So if you enjoy poetry or just want to hear some really wonderful poetry, come out at 7 o'clock to the cafe in Bethel, the gathering place, and we'd love to share in a time of poetry reading and fellowship. On Tuesday, we would simply ask your prayers as the leadership team meets and we discern the things of the church, and that's at 7 o'clock on Tuesday. Next Sunday, we would encourage you to attend Tim Kreider. He's an author of a book, Refuse to Drown, and he'll be here at 7 o'clock next Sunday evening. So you'll be sure to tune in to Tim and his encouragement to make it through those rough times in our lives, as he's dealt with many of those in his. We want to look ahead just a little bit to the 17th. Everyone say October 17th. We are going to have a community family hayride and bonfire, weather permitting. So we are simply excited. We want to invite the community, especially our church family, to gather for a family hayride. We thank the Bixlers for providing that hay wagon and the tractor for doing so. And the wood's been piling up down back of the parsonage there. So we're just looking forward to a great time of fellowship. There'll be food. There'll be games. If you would feel led to donate any type of like hot dogs, buns, or marshmallows, chocolate, graham crackers, any of those kind of things, we would be glad for that. But October 17th, 6 o'clock, and it's scheduled till 8, but we'll go as long as we're having a great time, which could be till Sunday morning, right? So what a great, great fellowship opportunity for the church and for our community. So mark your calendars now. On the 31st, we do want to highlight it's Halloween, but it's also Men's Fellowship Breakfast. Everyone loves breakfast. I love breakfast. I don't eat it as often, but that will be held at Dutchway at 7 o'clock. So be sure to come out and partake of men's fellowship time. And we look forward to men gathering together at Dutchway at 7 a.m. on the 31st. We do want to highlight, if you haven't participated in choir, it's not too late. They have changed the date for the senior choir to Thursdays at 7:15. The Bible studies from 6 to 7. You can fill yourself that night with singing and with the word. So we'd love to have even more attendees for the choir. We love having people come forward to be able to use their giftedness. So the choir will be meeting Thursdays at 7:15. There was another announcement, but I'm unfamiliar with what it was. The Faithful Men Dinner Concert. Yes, the Lord is good all the time. Amen. Saturday, that's October 31st as well. We are just going to have a party on the 31st. Forget Halloween. Who needs candy anyway? 6 o'clock. Let's have ham and chicken instead, okay? Donation, $10 per ticket. Get to hear the Faithful Men. And tickets are available from Gary and Mary Bayshore. So Gary and Mary, put your hands in the air. Wave them like you do care. And proceeds, we all have them. Okay. I'm just going by the script. Okay. So proceeds go to the Nigerian Fund, another important cause in the denomination. We do want to encourage you. Sometimes the Spirit moves us in certain ways as we listen to songs, as we're just considering the week we've been through, and the Lord sometimes weighs things on our hearts, and we need time to just get away and to just experience God. We want to encourage you back behind the soundboard there where Todd is. Put your hand in the air. Todd and Mark, and there's a group back there. There's a prayer room. There's comfortable chairs. There's Bibles. There's books. We'd encourage you, if you just feel in any way whatsoever that you just need to spend some time in prayer or just some time in silence to meditate, that prayer room is available, and we have deacons that are ready to serve you, to come alongside you as well. So please make use of our prayer room. It's been there for years and years, and we just want to make that available to you this morning. One other note I forgot to mention first service is the trustees are looking for someone to plow snow off the church parking lot this winter. So if you're interested in that, see John High. And John, hi, I don't see, hi, John, hi. He's downstairs preparing for Love Feast. So that's Diane's wife, so we would encourage you to see him if you have access to a snow plower or are interested in plowing the the Jive for us. That would be incredible. Are there other announcements you would like to make before the church family this morning? I'd invite you to just stand, greet one another, welcome again to this family of faith, and we are so glad that you're here. Say hi to your neighbor and friends across the pew and say, you're looking good this morning.
as the elements are brought forth and we prepare for our service and obedience to Love Feast this evening, hear these remarks. The highest and most meaningful experiences in life cannot be expressed in words. If you were to ask to define the simple beauty of a lily, what would you say? What would you say if asked to convey to another the splendor of trees that have changed and now appear in the vivid hues of autumn? Who can capture in words the thrill of worship or the feeling in the heart of a new mother and father as they look at the tiny life which God has blessed them with? Words can help us communicate, but still at times they can be a prison inadequate for the feelings that long to be expressed. Before us are the elements that we'll be using this evening that express God's love for us through His Son. The elements of the bread and the cup, which represent Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. Things which we conceive within our mind, but things we cannot begin to conceive. So let's enter into a time of prayer and consecrate these elements. Father, we thank You for the body of Christ. We thank You for the blood that was poured out. We know, God, that we are not worthy, but You have chosen to die on a cross for each of us, that our sins would be forgiven, that our lives could be made new. So, Lord, we place these elements before You, and we consecrate them before You. We set them apart for Your use. Work in our hearts even now that we would begin to examine and begin to take deep within the meaning and the symbol of the bread and the cup. Lord, be glorified during this service. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Christians come and gather at the table of the Lord. We know we are not worthy, we fail in many ways, but we will find forgiveness here today.
One by one, Christians come and celebrate the promise of the Lord.
He takes our sins upon Him, He feeds our hungry souls, He heals our broken hearts and makes us whole.
Peace of Christ be known through all the world.
Thank you, senior choir. In this faith community, we find it quite meaningful to share in the joys and the concerns that are within our lives. So we invite you during this time, as a microphone comes around, to share joys or to share any concerns that you may have as we gather together as a body of believers. We do want to encourage you to continue to pray for Zoe, the four-month-old child that we've been praying for. She has seen improvement, and we give God praise for that. And we just continue to ask your prayers that she would be able to fully recover and at some point be able to go home, and how we would rejoice in that news. We also had a prayer request come through this week for May Zimmerman's brother, Frank Bayshore. He's having bypass surgery. He's in Maine at a hospital right now awaiting bypass surgery, I believe Monday. So keep Frank and May in prayer, as well as Carol Shaw and her daughter Bonnie, who has congestive heart failure at this time, and the Wenger family with the loss of Walter, and of course others that have lost loved ones. We continue to lift them up in prayer this morning as well. Are there other joys or concerns to share with your family of faith?
I hate to be bringing something up again, but we were at the cardiologist 2 weeks ago, and he thought everything was okay, but he wanted to do a nuclear test on Pete's heart, the front of his heart, just to be sure. So he did that this week. It was a two-part test, one Tuesday and the other part on Thursday. And Friday we got a phone call from his assistant, and they said that there's restricted flow to the bottom of his heart. He should rest over the weekend, not take on anything extra, not do cardiac rehab on Monday. So we have an appointment Monday. What that's going to mean, we don't know. So I'm asking for prayer for Pete.
Well, we do know that the Lord knows. He has Pete in his hands, and this is just a special opportunity for us as a faith family. I know we have a few deacons, but anyone interested at this moment praying over Pete, I feel led to just pray for Pete right now. So if anyone would be willing to come and make their way over Pete right now, let's pray for him. And we know the Lord already has a healing that's going to take place within Pete, and we just want to pray for the flow to his heart right now, and just ask that God would have an increase in that flow, and that we would be able to see that freedom in Pete's life with his health. Father God, we just thank you for Pete. Thank you for the servant that he is for you. Lord, we know that you have a perfect plan for his life. He's obedient. He's surrendered to you. And we're asking, Lord, that you would just perplex the doctors right now, that flow would happen within his arteries, within his veins, with every aspect of his body where we need to see blood flow to his heart. And Father, we're praying for a miracle right now in Jesus' name, and the most powerful name, the name above all names, the name that has performed miracles beyond miracles. And we're asking that to be released in Pete's life right now. Lord, be with him, be with his wife, and just allow this to take place, because it's in your name that we're praying. So thank you for Brother Pete, and thank you for his life and his ministry among us, and we just pray your special healing touch upon him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are there other joys or concerns we'd like to share with the body of Christ? I'd like to share a joy from district conference yesterday. It was so overwhelming to be able to hear our district executive, Craig Smith, who we just had sitting in that pew just a week before, share what's happening in the district. The concern always is on the lines of financial, and we're about $65,000 behind on the budget for our district right now, and Little Swatara continues to be a great blessing, but we would just ask you to consider if it would be your will within your budget to be able to provide additional resources for the district to be able to continue the ministries that they do among us and the outreach that they do. There's often a lot of unexpected things that come up, and that depletes the funds for the district, and so we're really helping a tremendous cause by serving our district in that way. So we thank God for Brother Craig and his enthusiasm. And it was a wonderful conference yesterday. We're glad for the delegates here at Little Swatara that were able to attend, and pray that they felt it was the same experience for them. Other joys or concerns to share this morning? There's always a list in your bulletin. I pray you keep that near you throughout the week, and just lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer. But we do ask at this time if there's others that you would like to lift up.
Just like to ask for prayers for the family of Glenna Bracken. Glenna passed away at the beginning of this week.
Okay. One of the other items to celebrate with joy is the women's fellowship at here here at Little Swatara does a fantastic job making these beautiful quilts. And one of the places they send them is to the disaster relief auction. And if you see in your bulletin, there was a quilt that sold for $2,000. So I think it's appropriate this time to just celebrate with God and what he's doing with these women by giving them a round of applause and thanking them for their tremendous efforts to do these quilts week in and week out. Thank you for blessing others through those contributions. It makes a difference. Yes.
The family has a note in the bulletin for the church, but I have a real joy through all the grief. Our family has a joy of being part of this church fellowship, of having you as our church family, because you have supported us far beyond any words can say. I'm kind of at a loss for words, and I know you can't believe that, but the day of the memorial service, we had no idea we would have a 3-hour visitation line, which shows the respect and the love that was given to Carl. And I know that the church people were pulled out of that line, or we would have been there for 3 hours. So we're asking, if you were here and you didn't get to sign the book, please sign us the book for us so we know you were here. The book is out on the welcome table with a pen, and we'd appreciate it if you were here and would like to sign it. And even if you weren't here that day and you're here this morning and you'd like to sign it, we'd like that too, because you are a family and we do appreciate what you have done for us.
Amen. The Lord continue to bless your family. Others this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you, to share our hearts, to be able to express our concerns, knowing that we serve a God that hears our prayers. And Father, we know that you have a perfect and pleasing will for each of us. We don't always understand why things come out the way they do, but Lord, we're going to praise you in those storms. And Father, we thank you for church family that loves and supports one another in times of pain and crisis. And we're just lifting up those on our prayer concerns this morning. We continue to think of Lloyd and Pete and Carol and Mike and Jen and Anna Mary and Kenny and Catherine and Joyce and Roberta and Chelsea and Carol and Bonnie and James and the refugee crisis in Europe, the family of Walter Wenger. We think of Harold Myers and Elmer and the Amanda and Ross Swanger family and others that have lost loved ones. Lord, we think of Lucy Brubaker. We lift up especially this morning the child Zoe and ask your will to be done in her life, that you would bring healing to her, Lord, in Jesus' name. We think of Frank, and we think of others, Lord, that come to our mind, and we just place them into your arms, Lord, knowing that you are a God that is compassionate, a God that is caring, a God that hears our prayers and acts upon those, Lord, in your timing and in your plans. So, Father, we just come before you, and we just thank you for the cross. We know that in that cross and through that cross we have forgiveness, and we celebrate love feast after the service. But Lord, we come before you now and just examine ourselves and pray that you would stir our hearts to confess those things that we have done wrong this week, but also things that are on our hearts that we would like to pray for this morning. So hear us during these next few moments of silent prayer. Father, we recognize you as the Lord of our lives. In making you Lord of our lives, we also recognize that requires full submission, that requires surrender, that requires our all in all. And Lord, we know that often we want it our way. We want things to work out how we feel they should. But Father, in claiming that you are our Lord, we're giving you control. We're recognizing that you are a sovereign God, and you have in store for each of us what is best. And so, Father, we're just praying for your grace and your mercies to flow upon us. We're praying for your tender care to just extend to us. And we just thank you for being a God that is present in our lives, a God that hears our prayers. And so we turn to you in this hour of need, in this hour of rejoicing, and say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to show that love to others. And we pray that we would be about that business as we encounter friends and acquaintances in this life. And Father, thank you for that eternal reward as we are faithful here. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
As we consider our offering this morning, one of the ways to show godliness is to be generous. And the reason we would be called to be generous is God is a generous God. God is a God that extravagantly pours His love out upon His children. And we are all called children of God. So this morning, as we consider our offering, as we consider our gifts to the Lord, may we respond in godliness and be generous and cheerful givers. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are times of need in our lives. But God, we also know that You provide. There's always a way that You come through for us. We never need to doubt that. So Lord, we're trusting You this morning and we're praying that we would continue to be sacrificial givers, that we would give generously, that we would know that those funds are used to further Your kingdom, to make a difference in this world. So Father, I pray Your abundant blessings upon each giver, upon each cheerful heart here this morning. And Lord, help us to act as You would want us to act in godliness and respond with generosity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Here, do you guys want to sit down? Do any of you guys know what a doormat is?
No.
No? Okay. How about a welcome mat? Do you know what that is? No? One person? Okay. Well, a welcome mat is something that's outside your door, like your front door, and normally they say welcome. And like a welcome mat is to help people like to know to wipe their feet before they come inside, and it's a friendly way to say welcome to our house. When someone comes to your house, do you make them feel welcome?
Yeah.
Yes? What if the person who comes to your house is a different skin color? Do you still make them feel welcome?
Yes.
Yes? What if the person that comes to your house is dressed very different, and do you still make them feel welcome?
Yeah.
Yeah? Sometimes I wonder if people feel welcome when they come to our church. Does the homeless person feel welcome in our church?
Yeah.
Yes? Here's a question you might want to answer. Are the children welcome in our church?
Yes.
What if they whisper and act out and wiggle and squirm? Do they still feel welcome?
Yeah.
Yeah? That's a no? This is nothing new. Even if in the day of Jesus lived, people were not made to feel welcome. Even Jesus' own disciples sometimes didn't understand that everyone was welcome in the kingdom of God. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the people were bringing little children to have Jesus touch them. The disciple criticized the parents and told them to quit bringing their children to Jesus. When Jesus heard about what the disciples were saying, he was very upset. "Let the children come to me and don't stop them," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like his children. Anyone who does not come like a little child will never enter." Then Jesus took the children in his arms and blessed him. Jesus sure knew how to make those children feel welcome, didn't he? Can you imagine how those children must have felt when Jesus picked them up and held them in his arms? Shouldn't you and I make everyone feel welcome like Jesus did? Yes. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and pray to God. Dear God, we want to learn a lesson that Jesus taught us. Help us make everyone feel welcome, from the youngest child to the oldest person. Everyone welcome in our homes, in our church, in our schools, and in our circle of friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can go back to your seats.
Wonderful job, Abigail. Thank you, children, for coming forward. And thank you, congregation, for being welcoming. It is our prayer week in and week out that everyone feels welcome, from the youngest to the oldest here at Little Swatara. We are so glad that you are here in our presence. Today we find ourselves amidst an interesting parable in Luke 17. It's only 3 verses long, but it speaks an entire book. I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible, to please turn there with me this morning. Luke 17. You'll recognize Bibles in front of you as well, in the back of the pews. But let's make this a commitment to one another as we move forward to have our Bibles and to be able to read together from the Word of God. It's always fascinating to read it from the screen, but nothing quite compares to the Word of God being handled by each believer. So let's start in verse 1, and we're just going to prepare ourselves leading up to this parable. It says, at the beginning in verse 1, we're told that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Luke then records Jesus' teachings about not being a stumbling block, about rebuking a sinning brother, and about forgiving a sinning brother. In response to this teaching, in verse 5, you'll notice the disciples say to Jesus, increase our faith. Essentially, what they're saying is we feel inadequate in the face of the standards expected. Give us more faith. It's right here in those words we find the context Luke presents for our parable today. As it begins, Luke informs us about the things you can do if you have faith of a mustard seed. And then, in verse 7, we find our parable this morning, the story Jesus is using to connect to his audience. Now, as in weeks past, there are two main characters. There's a master and the master's servant or slave. Jesus is using an illustration from contemporary culture to make a point. Before we dive into what Jesus says, I want to make a comment about Jesus' use of slavery as an example. For us, slavery is such a moral evil that it can be seen as troubling that Jesus uses slavery as an example without any sense of condemnation. We have to wonder if he is even condoning slavery at all. In context of the New Testament, the answer we find here is no. Now, before we get too excited about Jesus' moral character, let me further explain. You see, Jesus lived at a time in history when slavery was a huge part of the social structure. They didn't make up a certain class, so their social status was entirely dependent on the status of their owner. If you remember a few weeks ago, the parable of the workers in the harvest, there were free people standing around looking for work. Not the case with a slave. These individuals were part of the extended family into which they were born or they had sold themselves into. This was a common practice, and it plays an important role as a model for the free-born person, you and I, becoming a follower of Christ. You may remember hearing the phrase, a slave of Christ. Often we connect that to the verse, we are bought at a price. Even Jesus reveals his identity as both the Messiah and as a suffering servant. The messianic seed victorious but bruised in the heel, as one commentator implied. Owners, we learn, were encouraged to treat them justly and fairly, certainly as Christ treats us as our master in heaven. Be careful then not to take advantage of a brother or sister, but rather to serve all the more. And so as we begin in the parable to follow, Jesus is using this practice of slavery as a teaching point. If you have your Bibles in front of you, in Luke 17, 7 to 10, we'll begin reading aloud together. Luke 17, 7 to 10. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." There was an article I came across this week in which a mentor had given this letter to his students that was written by a young communist to his girlfriend to break up with her based on his total commitment to communism. In the letter, he writes his willingness to give all for the cause of communism, his time, his money, and even his life. It was a letter that expressed unbelievable commitment to a cause. That letter was used to challenge Christians to be committed to the cause of Christ in the same way. But here's the deal. The mentor was not condoning communism. Rather, he was using an example from culture that the students would understand. And friends, that's exactly what Jesus is doing right here as he uses slavery as an example from culture that his disciples would get. And so with that, let's look further at the parable starting in verse 7. Jesus knows that the unanimous answer will be that not any single master has his slave eat first. The disciples knew from society around them that this was not the way things worked. Jesus continues in verse 8, and notice that the servant does not eat first. Instead, he comes in from the field, whether plowing or tending sheep, and is told to prepare something for the master to eat. The servant gets cleaned up and puts on proper clothes so that he can serve the master until the master has his fill. Now, once the master is taken care of, then the servant may also eat and drink. But the master always comes first. Again, the disciples would be thinking, yes, indeed, that's the way it works. Jesus adds one more comment in verse 9, and let me read that again for us. It says, will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? This is a difficult teaching for us for the very fact we live in a polite society where we say please, where we say thank you. It's what we're taught from a very young age to be appreciative. So when your mom or dad serves you a meal, the children respond, thank you. It's what's expected. It's totally different from the concept we see here. It's simply what the servant did. It's what was required. He's only doing his responsibility. His role, his place, is to serve the master. Not a single person in that culture would look at what the servant did to serve his master and think that what he had done is exceptional and worthy of praise. It was normal. It was part of his routine. Again, Jesus is simply drawing the disciples' attention to an example from their way of life. And the disciples again are thinking, yep, that's the way it works. And though the New Testament doesn't indicate that the disciples personally had servants, I'm guessing they looked at Jesus' story through the lens of the master. But then Jesus kind of does something to the disciples. He sort of turns the parable on them, and he says in verse 10, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Jesus' point is that God is the master and we are the slaves. That's where we fit it into the parable, always remembering the context. Jesus responding to the disciples' statement, increase our faith. It's as if the disciples were looking at the things Jesus, their master, was commanding them to do and thinking it was beyond brilliant. It was above and beyond, and so they would need an extra dose of faith. And Jesus replies, you only need the faith of a mustard seed. What we're hearing Jesus say is that when we do what we're commanded, we're not actually doing something extraordinary. We're simply doing what's required as a servant of Christ. And our attitude, as Jesus states, should be, we are unworthy servants. Brothers and sisters, the best that we can do, the absolute best, is still less than what we owe to God. And that's why grace is such a beautiful, miraculous thing. We can never do enough to earn our salvation. It's absolutely, positively a free gift from God. So, looking today at our lives, what can we discover about God in this parable? And here it is. God is absolutely sovereign and deserves our complete obedience. In the rest of our time, I want us to think about the two parts of this truth for a few moments. First, God is absolutely sovereign. Honestly, we have a hard time getting our minds around what it looks like to have a sovereign ruler over us. Think about it. We live in a democratic, individualistic culture in which we celebrate our independence and freedom. In our culture, so many people think that they have arrived when they reach the place when no one tells them what to do. Have you ever heard someone say, "I can't wait until I'm old enough to do whatever I want"? If you're a parent of a teenager, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But this is the thinking we have, and it begins to spill over into how we think about God. But God is not an elected official to whom we have granted power. He is sovereign. He is a king. God literally is our master. There are a couple of effects that go with this truth. One is that we exist for God, not God for us. Sometimes we start to think God exists for our own agendas. We think that God's purpose is to meet our needs, to make our lives comfy and cozy, and to give us what we require. And so he does, but it's always according to his perfect and pleasing will. But the point Jesus makes here is the servant exists for the master. He's the master, we are the servant. We exist for God. This is extremely, extremely important for us to understand. Because if we think God exists for us to make our lives easier, when it doesn't pan out like we expected, there arises such an anger within us. We think, how could God let us down? How dare he allow me to go through this time? But if we understand that we exist for God and his purposes, as we encounter those rough times on the journey, we are in a much better place to trust him, knowing he has a greater plan that he has allowed our lives to be in such turmoil. The other result of this truth that God is sovereign is this. God has every right to command his servants to do whatever he desires. Yet, at the same time, he offers mankind free will. It's impossible for us to fully understand the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's free will and responsibility. Only God truly knows how they work together in his plan of salvation. So the master in this parable had the right to expect the servant to serve his food first before the servant ate. God has the right to command that we forgive our brother or sister in Christ who has sinned against us. He has the right to command that we surrender all to follow him. He has the right to command that we live generous lives. God has these rights because he is absolutely sovereign. So the question this morning is, how do we see God? Do we see him as absolutely sovereign over our lives? Do we see him as the Lord and King who possesses the right to command us to do whatever he desires? Do we believe that we exist for him? Or are we on the totally flip side of that, tending to act like we live in a kind of democracy with God where we can make up our own mind about what we'd like to do? Because of God's absolute sovereignty, he deserves our complete obedience. In the parable, the slave put his master before himself, even when most likely he did not at all feel like it. He served the master, he obeyed the master. This, we learn, is the nature of the master-slave relationship. And so it is, my friends, the nature of a disciple's relationship with God. Recognizing God is the master, we are the slave. Truth be told, we are to obey God completely. Jesus says, when you do all the things which are commanded you, In the context, all the things which are commanded would include the instructions from the first part of chapter 17, but it would also include all the instructions that we have been commanded as followers of Christ. And when we do all that we have been commanded, our attitude remains. We have done only what we are supposed to do. Don't fall for the lie that God is obligated to bless us, or God is going to answer our prayer in the way we want because of all we've done for him. Friends, don't think like this, but rather, as Jesus says, we need to say we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to have done. We are unworthy in the sense that our obedience has not merited anything before God. By our obedience, we have no special claim upon God. We have simply done what we should have done. What have we given God? It's sort of like this. How would you think about a child who came to you at the end of the day and said, "Mom, Dad, today I took a shower. I brushed my teeth. I went to school. I've done my homework. I've even put the dirty clothes in the hamper. Now, Mom, Dad, come on, fork over the dough. Pay me for what I've done." We'd think our child has gone absolutely insane. We'd probably be very, very happy they did all these things, but we'd be thinking, "Oh, dear precious child of mine, you've only done what you should have done. That's your responsibility. It's what you do as part of our family. You don't get paid for doing what you're supposed to do." So in the same way, when we obey God, when we do all that is commanded, even the stuff we think that is incredibly sacrificial, we have simply done what we should have done. We have followed through on our responsibility as God's servant. Now, if I were to stop there, I have this intense feeling I would receive a lot of phone calls this week. But, Pastor Matt, so I want to add 2 points of clarification. As is true with almost all parables, we need to be careful not to push this parable to say more than what Jesus is actually teaching. This parable is not denying that God rewards his people. He certainly does, and it's clearly taught elsewhere in Scripture. Think about what Jesus said to Peter in Mark 10, 28 and 30. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." God does reward us. And so that's not the point of this parable. The point of the parable is simply that when we do what is commanded, we have only done what we ought to do as followers of Christ. And if God wants to reward us, then it's a gift of grace. Here's the second point of clarification. The master in this parable, and many of the other parables we've read to this point, look awful harsh. They seem awful cold. Is Jesus saying that's what God is like? Of course not. Scripture teaches that God is not harsh. He's not mean. He loves us like his children. Consider what 1 John 3:1 says. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." So while God is sovereign and he deserves our full obedience, he is a father that loves us. We are indeed his children. This parable about obedience doesn't deny any of that. This image of God as loving and good, as our Heavenly Father, is central to how we think about our relationship to him. He's not harsh. He loves us without condition. He wants what's best for us, like any good father would want for his child. This parable is simply teaching that God is absolutely sovereign and he deserves our full obedience. That's the glimpse we get of God in this parable. And this truth begs the question this morning: have we submitted to God's sovereign rule in our lives? Have we said to God and truly meant it, "I will obey you"? This does not mean in any way whatsoever that we won't struggle with sin. We won't be disobedient, because, friends, we will. None of us will ever perfectly obey God in this life. The question I'm asking us is this: have we fundamentally settled the issue of who is in charge of our lives? Have we rightfully acknowledged that God is sovereign over our life and that he deserves our full obedience? Have we decided that God is our master? And if we haven't, will we? I remember when I was first challenged with this idea. I thought that if I committed to follow him, my life would become absolutely miserable, that I'd end up doing things I hated and would be deprived of so much fun. But I became convinced I had an extremely warped view of God. I guess when I think about it, I did fall for the thought that he was harsh or mean, up in heaven shaking his finger at me every time I messed up. But ultimately, I became convinced that he really did love me, and that to follow him surrendered would be the best for my life. I'm not saying I always get it right, that I obey him perfectly. My self-will rises up at times, but fundamentally, I've settled the issue of who's in charge. And what I've experienced, and I pray that you have experienced the same, is fullness of life in this adventure. I've discovered day by day that to submit to God's sovereignty and to obey him fully really is the greatest kind of life. Today, we celebrate Love Feast, and I'm strongly encouraging you to join us in this momentous act of service and obedience. But as we do, I want to encourage us to allow God to examine our hearts. Is there any way in which we are saying to God and his desires for us, we won't? If so, I pray that we would confess that to him, that we would invite him to give us an honest desire to obey him as our sovereign Lord. I'd invite you to please join us in our closing song, entirely appropriate for this day, "Make Me a Servant," followed by a benediction, at which time you're invited to leave if you choose not to be part of Love Feast. But if you are choosing to stay and be part of Love Feast, we'll enter into a time of confession. So please join us in our closing hymn. I'll have a benediction at that time. If you desire to leave, you may do so. Thereafter, we'll enter into our time of descent to the fellowship hall for our Love Feast.
Thank you.
Grace unto you and peace from God, who was and who is to come. In love, Jesus Christ suffered death to free us from our sins. To Jesus Christ be glory and power forever and ever. You are dismissed if you're remaining for Love Feast. We encourage you to join us in a time of confessing found on page 690 of our hymnals.